have three or four big trees in our yard, and there's just a ton of leaves in the backyard, and I finally found somebody to get those up and little things like that. We're into home ownership, you know, spending money, things like that, but we're enjoying it. Elizabeth's setting up house very nicely. I am thoroughly enjoying being with my granddaughter, and she's 17 months, and just I chase her around the home, and we just have a good time together, and really, really enjoying that. And we are finding a new church. We're settling into a little church called Lighthouse Baptist Church, and like we tell you, when you move to the next location, anytime you change, especially if you've been involved in your church and are close to the people there, no church, two churches are the same. Every church has its own personality. Every pastor has his own strengths and weaknesses and emphasis. I had a real enjoyable couple-hour conversation with the pastor of this church. We went out for coffee a few days ago and thoroughly enjoyed just getting to know him and encouraging him. And I look forward to being able to do that for him as well, in as much as we'll be around. We'll be traveling some, visiting some supporting churches and things. Churches, I've got several meetings already scheduled where people have contacted me to be part of something, and so we'll be doing that. But Elizabeth sends her greetings. She is, there's a counseling conference going on at the church we're attending there in South Bend, and she's busy with that this weekend. So praise the Lord for that. Well, meanwhile, if you will turn your Bibles to Philippians 1:7, we're just going to kind of step off from where I spoke to you from last time I was speaking here. And I trust you enjoyed Brother Tuttle. He's an interesting guy and loves the Lord and has been preaching and serving the Lord for many, many, many years. And I know he had a very blessed time with y'all, and I appreciate how welcome you made him and Robin feel. And I was telling the men, I said, I am so over these transoceanic flights. I'm looking forward to just not having to do that again. I'm looking forward to the rapture, where there'll be no gate changes, there'll be no, you know, waiting to board, things like that. Praise the Lord for that. So let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. It says there, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And I spoke to you a few weeks ago about this idea of being partakers of my grace, and I sought to encourage you that others are going to be partakers of your grace, what God has done in your life, if you walk with him and mature in the understanding of his word and mature in your walk with him, your service for him, others are going to partake of the grace that God has given you. As you do the things that God has for us as believers in this life, you're going to be a blessing to others. And what are they doing? They're partaking of your grace. And we all want to get to the point where we will be somebody who can share our grace with others. You don't want to, like, it would be a terrible thing to join the Navy. It's one thing to raise your hand at the MEP station, be sworn into your military service, and go in as an E1, maybe because of some recruiting benefits, you go in as an E2 or something like that. But to join up and go in as an E1, that's perfectly normal. That's acceptable. But at the end of your first contract, those 4 or 5 years, if you're still an E1, their problems. Okay? Just like for us, once we get saved, we're expected to be babes in Christ. But at the end of our, say, first 4 years as a Christian, we're still behaving like a babe in Christ. There's a problem. And because of, if we're remaining immature in our faith, we're not able to share our grace with others. We have no grace to share. Remember, grace is not just some atmospheric thing that floats around that we Christians breathe in. It is the active giving of God's ability to us to do his work. When I learn to tithe, I'm learning to partake of the grace of giving. When I witness, I'm learning to share God's gospel, God's word with others. I'm sharing the grace that God has given me to understand and to know that. Okay? So it's very, very important that we mature, because it's in this maturity that we have received God's grace in different aspects of our Christian life to help others grow. And that's how churches continue, how churches move on. Sometimes we are put in a position where we have not yet enabled to do something, but God says, I have this for you to do. And I'm going to give you my grace as you do it. And more often than not, that's where you really experience it. It's, we all would like to know that we're going to do well in a job that we're given. We'd like to know that we're going to be successful in this. But more often than not, what happens is we take on that job and we grow into that job. The requirements of that job teach us and train us to do what we need to do. And it's true of the Christian life. Often, God puts us in a position to do things that normally we would never volunteer for, that we may not even feel qualified to do, but yet he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. You will grow into this as you yield to it. And so you can be excited about what God's going to do through you in ministering to others. Well, what I thought we'd do today is just to look in Scripture, kind of do a word study today, and study this word partaker. And we might also see partaking in there as well. But we want to be partakers of God's grace, because that means we're growing and maturing. Okay? If you're not maturing as a Christian, then you're not partaking of God's grace. You're not taking what he has given you through that. Okay, so we're going to go bounce around Scripture here. I'm just going to be in the New Testament. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 23, we'll take a look about what it says there. Matthew 23, verse 30. Now, to get a little context, Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and we have the woes here. This passage is known as the woes that Christ speaks of. But down there in verse 29, we'll begin there. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon all the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. But what I want to focus on here is where it talks about being a partaker there in verse 30. He says, and ye say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Now, it was well known that the Jews had persecuted their prophets. It was well known that they would persecute those that God had sent to preach unto them. Think of Isaiah, think of Elijah, think of others that were condemned by those they were sent to, because the message that they had to bring was not popular. And so he's saying, you current scribes and Pharisees, the one I'm speaking to right now, you know these things, and you know what our fathers did to the prophets, how they mistreated the servants of God, the ones God had sent. But you say, we wouldn't do that. Oh, we're not like that. And yet Jesus goes on to explain to him, you're going to do the exact same thing. You are doing the same thing, and you're going to continue to do the exact same thing. But you think that you wouldn't be the ones that do that. You know, how often do we look into the scripture and we read about great people of faith, say in the New Testament, for example, and we read about great heroes of that. Then we also read about those that didn't do well. We read about Demas, who was, you know, Paul said, you know, he's forsaken me, he's gone against me, and others that have turned away from the truth. And we might read that and go, oh, no. I'm going to be like Peter. I'm going to be like Paul. I would never be like this person. And yet, we have the same blood running through. We're sinners. We're humans. And we're all going to struggle with the same thing. And we want to be careful about partaking of the bad things of those who came before us. And that's what Jesus is rebuking them about. He says there in verse 3 again, being partakers of them in the blood of the prophets. Doing the same thing that led them to kill the prophets. You have the same blood, and you're going to crucify and destroy the prophets that God has sent to you. So they were connected to that. They were partaking in the sins of their fathers because of what they were still going to do. Yet they did not see themselves as being capable of that. So Romans 15:27, let's move on and see another example of being partakers. We want to be careful about claiming to not partake of those that had sinned in the past and things. We want to be careful about that. And understanding we are capable of it. If you've heard the phrase, how many have ever heard the phrase, there but for the grace of God go I? Have you ever heard that? Basically what it's saying is that if it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for God's grace in my life, I would be in the same place this person is. Okay. We need to appreciate the truth of that. Either because we have actively yielded to something or God was just good to us and didn't bring that into our life. Romans 15, verse 27 is where we're going to find our word that we're studying there, being partakers. Let's go to verse 25, though, to get some context. He's talking about the offering that he's going to be bringing from the churches there, that he's been ministering to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, that is, bring the offering to the Christians there in Jerusalem. Verse 26, for it hath pleased them in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I perform this and was sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. So, again, let's look at the verse, partakers, verse 27. It says, it hath pleased them, who's the them? The Gentile churches. It hath pleased them, verily. And their debtors, they are. Their debtors. Who's he referring to? He's referring to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Remember, Christ started his church with those in Jerusalem. That's where the first believers, the apostles, the disciples came from. That's where the first church was that got started there. And so, he's saying the Gentiles are debtors, the Gentile churches are debtors to the poor saints in Jerusalem because that's where it began. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Well, how have the Gentiles been made partakers with the saints in Jerusalem of spiritual things? How would that happen? The gospel, but how so? Even
they were adopted into the family of God's family.
Yeah, but how does that? That's talking about what the gospel does for the individual, But what about this group, this church in Jerusalem? How were Gentile churches debtors to this first church in Jerusalem?
And Jesus said the salvation comes from the Jews. The church starting there, because looking back, it's came from them.
That's right. It's salvation is of the Jews, and he's talking about the Messiah is going to come through that in John chapter 4. But how so? Connect this. You're talking about the truth, gospel. Connect the Gentile churches to the Jerusalem church specifically.
The Jerusalem church shared the gospel with the Gentiles.
Ah, there we go. He shared it. Okay. That's where I was trying to take you. The Gentile church, of which the apostles were the first members, they were sent by God out into the Gentile world, and they shared these spiritual things with the Gentile world. And the Gentiles, some of those Gentiles received the gospel and were saved and were organized, taught doctrine, organized into local churches and so forth and so on. But that was because, humanly speaking, the Gentile church was obedient to what God called them to do. Now, we know God helped them along. God sent great persecution into the church of Jerusalem to get them to fulfill Acts 1:8. You're going to be witnesses not only to Jerusalem, but unto Judea and to Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, he had to help them get out there, but they got started, and the Gentile world benefited from it. Okay, so that's how God made them partakers in spiritual things. And so if Paul is using that argument, says, since you're partakers in spiritual things, then you also need to minister to them. It becomes your duty to minister to them in carnal things. Okay? They need earthly help. They need material help in this world. And because the blessing you enjoy spiritually can be traced back to them, then you need to help them out materially. You need to help them out in carnal things. Just like the Tuttles, when they came, they got up in the pulpit, and you may not have seen the backside of their ministry here, but they had a home to stay in over in 205 housing that had been paid for by the church. They had a car that was maintained by the church, as old as that Mitsubishi is, and the doors aren't working and things like that, but they had that to use while they were here. Okay. They were fed and housed and closed. Others, some of you entertained them and helped them get settled. What were you doing? You were ministering to them in carnal things. They were here to bring you spiritual blessing and spiritual truth. And because of that, we were ministering to them in material things. So we partake with each other spiritually, and one of the things it leads us to do is to minister to each other carnally, all right, to help with those earthly things. It becomes our duty when somebody comes and partakes, shares with me spiritually and helps me understand and to grow. It becomes, I have a duty then to minister to them spiritually. That's why you support your pastor. That's why a church ought to take care of the pastor there and help him out. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. We'll read verses 12 and 13. Paul, let me give you some background here. Paul is talking about his right to be supported. Okay, let's go from that idea of it's our duty to minister earthly things to people who have ministered spiritual things. And Paul is talking about he has the authority, the right to be taken care of in an earthly way because of the spiritual ministry that he has. So, let's go down to verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So he's asking a question. If we've sown unto you spiritual things, as he says, is it such an unusual thing that you would help us materially? He's asking the question. He says, it's obvious, it's a kind of a rhetorical question. It's not a great thing. It would be expected. It's a normal thing. For us, say, to give our tithes to the church is not a great thing. We're not heroes because we give a tithe to the church. All we're doing is doing what God has said is expected of us. For parents to love their children and provide for their children is not a great thing. It's expected of us as parents. Don't expect a pat on the back for doing what you ought to be doing in just the basic truths. See, so that's how he's using that thought there. He says, if I've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap of your carnal things? Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather, we might say, are not we also? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now there, that word power, as he's using here, means what? Is he talking about strength? He's not talking about strength. Go to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Hold your place in the Corinthians, but we'll come back there. Verse 18 there, Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Up there in verse 18, he says, all power is given unto me. Does he mean physical strength? Does it mean the ability to create?
It's
everything. Authority. It means authority. That's how he's using it. It's not talking about his creative power, things like that. So let's say it. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore. He says, I have all authority throughout all creation. And then he says, go you therefore. Okay. What's he doing? He's saying, I have all authority to tell you to do this. So go. So now go back to 1 Corinthians 9. To give you some context here, the Corinthian church has come under some false teaching. Remember, as he gets in there, he says, some of you are of this, some of you are of this person, following this, some of you are following Christ. And it was dividing the church. It's kind of like almost a, we could use it today. You go on the internet and you can find all these different preachers and the people are imbibing of a lot of false teaching out there. Even though they might sincerely be looking for teaching and truth, they get in there and they're not discerning. They start to get all this false teaching and are different ideas in. And what happens? It can play havoc in a local church. A Bible-believing local church, I should say. So, these people have been supportive of others who have come in and taught the gospel and helping them out materially, but somebody is saying, Paul is just trying to make money off of you. Paul is doing this just for his own benefit, to fill his own pockets. And that's kind of what he's arguing against here. So, with that, verse 11 again, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, and is it a great thing if we shall reap of you carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, if others be partakers of this authority over you, are not we rather also? Nevertheless, we have not used this authority, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So So Paul the Apostle has come in for a year and a half. He lived there in Corinth. He witnessed. He led people to the Lord. He baptized. He discipled. He organized them into a church, taught them much about how to run a local church and how to behave in a local church. He did all this, and he did it as a tent maker. We know he earned his living as a tent maker. But he says, I have the authority for you to support me. I had the authority. I had the authority for that. But I did not put it on you. I did not exercise that authority because, he says in verse 12, nevertheless, we have not used this power or authority, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He said, I was coming in. What my heart was to do was to establish you, see you saved, discipled, and established as a local church. And I did that without asking you to support me, because I wanted the focus to be all on the gospel and what God has brought your way. Okay? So, we do that now in the sense of when we send out missionaries. We send them into new areas where people are not saved or not grown and discipled in the gospel. And we support that missionary so he is entirely free to preach the gospel of God to somebody. As the church matures, then it becomes the responsibility of the church to support itself. All right? That is how you grow and progress. But initially, somebody comes in and teaches, starts that church, gets it grounded, and does it without cost, if you will, so that the church can grow. So he's saying, if others be partakers of this authority. So here he's talking about partaking in the authority that God has given him over believers. Okay? And that is, in this very particular sense, that he had the right to be supported. But he chose not to take that because he did not want any hindrance between him and the gospel. So that's an idea of partaking there and why we support those that come in and take care of those. There'll be others probably during this time of transition until the ropers can get their visas. There'll be others that'll come into the pulpit here to preach, and we will help them because they are ministering to us spiritually. Therefore, we are going to help them carnally in being able to do that, to sustain them. The Johnsons. You might remember the Johnsons coming and preaching our couples conference. Okay, he had written me and he said, we're coming in and we're going to pay all our expenses and so forth and so on. We're going to do all that. And I said, sure. Now, I wasn't about to let him to do it, but I wasn't going to argue about it. And so we took care of the lodging. Actually, he got the lodging in because he got to the clerk before I could. And he paid for his lodging. But I paid for his airfare on behalf of the church. We paid for all that. And I said, brother, we can do this now. You have ministered us spiritually. We're going to take care of these things. And we want you to use it, since you already had it available, to use this offering so you can get to the next church and minister to them. What were we doing? We were helping him along in his ministry. And so it's right for him to partake of that. He didn't demand that of us. He wanted to be a blessing. He and Barbara want to be a blessing wherever they go. And they don't want money to be a hindrance. But we who can help want to help and should help. And so, if you will, pay things forward and things. All right, let's look at the next one. Oh, no, we don't want to leave yet. 9:13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Now, he's drawing on the Jewish background. he's giving it an example to the Jew, the Hebrew believers who had gotten saved and are at the church in Corinth. They would know about these things, but the Gentiles are learning about the Jewish faith as they go along. And so he says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they that wait at the altar and are partakers with the altar? So he's first drawing on the Jewish background that, hey, those priests and those who brought sacrifices and those who offered those sacrifices to God, they were partaking of that worship of God by what they were doing. They were practicing what God said to do as Jews, how to come to the temple, how to offer sacrifices. They were practicing it. Therefore, it put them in union with the God that they were offering those sacrifices to. They were partaking in the worship of God. He's going to make application here. Verse 13. Let's read it again. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. All right. So he's now taking the application of making sacrifices and offerings on the altar of the old temple back in those days, and that even now, we still make application. We're not high priest. We're not priest offering sacrifices, people in ministry, pastors and such. However, it is right for someone who enters into legitimate ministry, biblical ministry. Let me make sure you're clear on that. Biblical ministry, as they minister, to expect God's people to provide for them materially. Okay. Now, I'm not talking about any old person that goes out and says, I'm going to have a ministry here, a ministry there, so you support me. I'm talking about biblical ministries such as churches, pastors, perhaps evangelists that people, churches use to teach them and to bring them in. All right. He's going to deal with this idea in another part of the scripture, because there were Christians, remember, Corinth was a town with a lot of heathenism there, okay? A lot of false worship in temples and things. And part of the problem is people were getting saved out of this Gentile idolatry, and yet they weren't completely separating from their old friends and acquaintances who were still in it. And they perhaps would go to their services or activities where these sacrifices, Gentile idolatrous sacrifices were being made. And Paul is going to make application and say, you can't go to that church, if you will, that temple, idolatrous temple, and participate in their services just because they're your friends, because you're partaking, your presence is partaking of the sacrifice. Here, there, where offerings are made to these idolatrous gods. And you're not separate when you come into that practice, when you come in and participate in it, either by your presence or active participation. So you're to withdraw from that. When we were living in Uganda, the Church of Uganda existed, and within the Church of Uganda is essentially Episcopal or Anglican, as we might call it. It was established by the Church of England. It would be considered Protestant. That's how they refer to themselves. And they had evolved or devolved, if you want, into preaching a works-based gospel, no longer a faith-based gospel. And so they're no longer preaching a true gospel. Yet within that group, that Church of Uganda, there is a subgroup, and I forget the local term, name for them, but they are a group of people who are truly saved. They truly have believed the gospel of grace. They truly have come by to God by faith. And they're known as this group within it of saved ones. They're kind of called the saved ones. in this Church of Uganda. But they've never come out. They continue to practice their faith within the context of the Church of Uganda. So the Church of Uganda doesn't believe a biblical gospel, salvation by faith and faith alone, the finished works of Jesus Christ. And these people who truly have believed that are remaining in that church. What are they doing? They've lost their testimony because they're identifying, they're participating with a group of people who don't believe the gospel. The leadership don't believe the gospel as a whole. They've lost their testimony. It's wrong for them to do that because somebody from the outside looking in goes, well, why are you staying under the practice of this unbelieving priest, unbelieving pastor, if you're truly saved? You should come out and be separate from them. And so as we talk about partaking, we have to appreciate that when we partake of things in this world, whether they're spiritual things or carnal things, we're identifying with it, are partaking of it. And we want to have a clear separation between us and this world. And we do that by how we are careful about what we partake in, what we participate in. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time that we've had this morning. Help us to truly consider this as we continue to study it in the next hour, what it is, what it means to partake of something, and how that identifies us with and draws us to, how it creates responsibilities for us, duties, if you will. Father, challenge us, help us to examine our lives to make sure that we are truly partaking in your grace in a Christian life, in something that's clearly identifiable and not entangled in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.